Anyway, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. It was a couple of weeks ago that we actually looked at verses 21 to 23 of this chapter, and the Lord has led me back to this. This is an amazing chapter, isn't it? I mean, I love this chapter. It's interesting in looking at this chapter that you'll notice that there are just two actual emphases in this chapter. And in verses 1 to 14, the Lord exhorts them to just believe him. That is so important. Just believe him. Six times in those verses, we see references to believing in God. Verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me." And then he enjoins them where he says in verse 11, he says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Sometimes when people read those two verses, they read them as questions. They're not questions. They're commands. Right. When he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God." He's not saying if you believe in God or will you believe in God, right? It's not a question at all. He's telling them, believe in God. And the same in verse 11, "Believe me that I am in the Father." He's not saying, believe me that I'm in the Father. He's commanding them, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So if they would just believe him, his point is that their hearts wouldn't be so troubled. And isn't that true of us? If we just believe him, our hearts wouldn't be so troubled. If they believed him, they would have the confidence of a future home in the presence of God. If they believed on him, he told them that they would do greater works than he did. And so in the first 14 verses of this chapter, we see the Lord emphasizing believing. Well, beginning in verse 15, his emphasis changes. He introduces a second emphasis where he says in verse 15, if you love me, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Again, we see in the rest of the passage that there are six times where that's made reference to. And he states that this kind of love is manifested how? Do you remember? Because we talked about that in verses 21 to 23. This love is manifested through obedience to his word, through obedience to his commandments. And so it's very interesting, and it really is pertinent to us to understand this, that he links our love for him with our obedience to him. All right? Love is not just this feeling, right? It's something that we show him by obeying him. So we have believing and we have obedience. And these teachings in this passage are meant to settle their troubled hearts. We have a song in our hymnal that kind of describes that perfectly, yet so simply. The chorus goes, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Now, I'm not sure if the author of that, John Samus, was directly influenced by this particular chapter, but I think it certainly sums up the chapter nicely. Well, in the second half of this chapter, there are certain promises to those who love the Lord and who show it by obeying his commandments. And of course, the first act of obedience for anybody to receive these promises is what? You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to believe in him, in his work on the cross. You have to believe that you're a sinner and that Jesus is the only way that you can be reconciled to God. And to those people that believe this are promised, first of all, another comforter. Isn't that a blessing? When you're a believer, you have a comforter, just like Jesus, who lives in you. And it's the Holy Spirit. Second, we see in this passage that there is the promise of Jesus's resurrection appearances to his disciples. He told his disciples that in a little while, you're going to see me. And what an encouragement that must have been to them. But third, and this is what we looked at a couple of weeks ago in verses 21 to 23, we have the record of the promise of further manifestations of Christ, very personal manifestations to us. The more we love him, the closer we draw to him, the closer he and the Father draw to us. this close display of God's love in our lives as we seek to draw closer to Him. Well, in verse 26, we have a fourth promise. That's the instruction of the Holy Spirit and how we can't know anything about God or the things of God unless the Spirit of God instructs us. It doesn't matter how much of a scholar you are, how much you dig. God is not going to let you know something He doesn't want you to know. And because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, He reveals to us the mind of God. I'm always baffled by that, amazed by that, that human beings can understand the mind of God through the working of the Spirit. And He's revealed to us God's Word. He inspired the words that you have in your laps in written form, and He illumines us to be able to understand it. And so Jesus teaches that the character of the Holy Ghost is fact that He is holy, and He causes those who are taught by Him to be holy also. So as you yield to the Spirit of God, you also become holy. And the content of His teaching is all things, the Bible said. He teaches us everything we need to know about God. Everything you need to know. You never have to worry, is there anything else I need to know? He's going to reveal it to you. If you're a student of the Word of God, He's going to reveal His mind to you, everything that you need to know regarding spiritual things. Folks, there are things we need help with. There are times when we will need the help because our hearts are troubled. And when we have troubled hearts, God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us. And He will bring to our remembrance those teachings of God. Is that not precious? I mean, when you're going through a time, you may not even have your Word open. Because sometimes we get so low, right, that one of the foolish things we do as human beings is, instead of getting closer to God when we go through troubles, we back off. But God is so gracious that He'll bring His Word to our remembrance. And you're down in the dumps, and all of a sudden the Word of God just comes and nourishes your heart and ministers to your soul. And it's like He just lifts you right up out of that miry clay, right? Amen. And sets you on the rock of Christ again. But He does that because what a wonderful ministry God has blessed us with in the Spirit. But that's not what I'm preaching on this morning. This morning, we're going to look at a wonderful promise in verse 27. This wonderful promise in verse 27. And you say, well, Pastor Jones, what is it? Well, look at verse 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And some of you are thinking, wait a minute, this is February 14th. This is supposed to be Valentine's Day. Where's your Valentine's Day sermon, Pastor Jones? Well, I've said this before. I'm not really a good at being a thematic kind of preacher. I mean, some guys have a gift, right? I mean, 4th of July sermons and Mother's Day and Father's Day. I try to do those, but Valentine's Day, President's Day sermons, you know, I mean, these guys have it down. The last time we were in this section, we were actually looking about God's love for us and our love for Him. So I'll count that as our Valentine's Day. But really, you know what is a great manifestation of His love is what we're going to look at today. That is this peace that He gives us. Folks, listen, this is so exciting. There is such a thing as a peace that surpasses human understanding. It is a peace that is supernatural. And it was what our Lord was going to leave His disciples as a legacy. Well, what is this peace that Jesus promises? He does kind of define it in this verse. He makes this distinction that His peace is not what? It's not like something. It's not like the world's peace. Now, that's a clue for us, right? That there is a peace that the world does attempt to offer us. The world is trying to make peace and trying to give a peace to us. But for the world, their peace is just a mere hope. It's a mere hope. It's kind of a wish for peace, or maybe a wish for the absence of struggles. Sometimes we experience that. Sometimes we hope for that kind of a peace. But you know what? That's all the hope that the world can ever give. Right? But we have nothing beyond that in the world. It has no power to provide a peace. So what does the world do? It gives substitutes. The world tries to give substitutes. How about this? Add a little bit of excitement to your life, right? Go for the gusto. And you'll see all of the commercials, right? Be all you can be. Go for the gusto. Maybe you can take up with some of the amusements or some of the pleasures that we have to offer. Or maybe if you just keep yourself busy with a lot of activity, that will go well with you. Or I know you need to just change your circumstances. Your problem is your circumstance. And so you need to change that. Or maybe you just need to make more money. That's a lot of people's problem, right? They're just not making enough money. And if those things don't help, the world will say, we always have therapy. And we always have a new diet or a new exercise program. Or we can, if all else fails, we could provide some sort of medical help for you. And folks, the world's peace is to provide an absence of stress through distraction or through some kind of medical help. But listen, people are looking for peace. Amen. The world is looking for peace. But unfortunately, they're looking for it in their jobs. They're looking for it in their enjoyments. They're looking for it either in their families, or maybe they think they'll find it by getting out of their families. But they're seeking peace in this way. But listen, there is nothing in this world that will ever bring rest to our souls. This world has absolutely nothing that will ever bring rest and peace to our souls. Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 17, and the way of peace have they not known. That's the community we live in. That's the world we live in. They're seeking after this peace, but the way of peace have they not known. Well, what is the character of this peace? And this is what makes this peace so special. The character of this peace is this, folks. It's Jesus's peace. All right? This is His peace. And folks, only God can characterize peace as being His own and something to give. None of us has peace to give. We seek peace and we think, oh yeah, well, when things aren't going good at home, I shut my mouth and then peace ensues. No, that's not you giving peace, right? That's you trying to make peace. But those kind of pieces don't usually last, right? You have no peace to give. God is the only one that has a peace that He is able to give to others. Let me tell you something. It would never do you any good for me to try to give you peace, because I have none, right? I have none. So what is He talking about here? Well, look very carefully at verse 27, and you'll notice that He doesn't tell us what He's talking about. Did you notice that? You have to look carefully. And you'll see He doesn't tell us what He's talking. He doesn't explain how He's going to give it or how it's going to affect us. And here He just doesn't elaborate on it. He just says, look, I just want you to know, I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you this peace. Now, do you suppose that caused questions in the minds of His disciples? I'm sure it did. Does it cause questions in your mind at all? It should. What's He talking about? Well, this is one of those cases. And that's why God gave us the whole Bible, by the way. This is one of those cases where the Lord kind of throws out a teaching in seed form. And He does that throughout the Gospels, right? He'll throw out a teaching in seed form, and the explanation of it and the understanding of that teaching comes from other scriptures. And that's why He gave us the rest of the scriptures. All right. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 5 from the reading that we read this morning. And I know you were thinking, wait a minute, I thought Romans was an evening thing. It still is for a long time. Romans chapter 5, look at Paul's teaching regarding this peace. Now, the reason that I really chose this passage is because tonight we will be highlighting this verse. We're actually getting into chapter 5 of Romans, and this is really encouraging, edifying stuff. And so I thought how this goes together. I thought it would be a good introduction to our service tonight. We'll expound on it more. But look at verse 1 of chapter 5. How great is this? The first word is what? How many of you have that word in all capitals in your Bible? I mean, it's not inspired. I know that, whether it's capital or not. But it's like those that put together this Bible understood that that is a big therefore. Right? This is a huge therefore. Based upon everything he said from chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 4. Right? And we'll go into that more tonight. But there's this big therefore: being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Folks, that is huge. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, Jesus' peace is first and foremost a peace with God. Amen. All right? That is the greatest peace any human being could ever possess. Right, is a peace with God. I mean, even imagining this peace between God and man. Now, keep in mind, at this point in John chapter 14, the disciples wouldn't have a clue about what he was talking about right now. But the Holy Spirit would come later on, right? And he would teach them these things. And they would be the ones that would be writing these things down and give them this understanding. So, this peace that Christ left is first of all referring to having peace with God. Well, how was that peace made available? I'm going to ask you to jump over to Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company. How I remember it. General Electric Power. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Colossians chapter 1. Look at the first four words of verse 20. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace. Now this peace that Jesus is offering here, folks, is a peace that he made. All right, this is a peace that he made. He possessed it, and then he was able to give it. But how did he make it? Look at verse 20. Through the blood of his cross. Through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You know, folks, the day after the upper room discourse that we're talking about in John chapter 14, the very next day, Jesus would make peace between God and man with his blood that was shed on the cross. Jesus made peace that way. The writer of Hebrews wrote it this way in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. He said, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, right, made, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In my Bible, I have the word eternal underlined. Because that was how sufficient his sacrifice was. Amen. It provided us with eternal salvation. He obtained that peace at what cost? The cost of his blood. The cost of his blood. Folks, listen. There is no other peace that can be offered to man until there is at last this peace that comes from reconciliation. There is no other peace that man can ever use without this peace. Folks, it is the lack of reconciliation that has brought all of the evil consequences upon the world throughout history. Right? You think of all of the terrible things that have gone on in biblical history, in our own world history. They all come down to this. Man is not reconciled to God. And I'll say this. It may not be politically correct, but I think COVID-19 fits right in there. You know, this is a working of God on an international scale. Why? Because man is not reconciled to God. And that causes all kinds of problems. When the Lord was offering his peace, he was offering, obviously, something that the world just could not give. Folks, how much peace has the world given to you through this whole pandemic? I mean, you listen to them, you're afraid constantly. I mean, how many people have you heard, I just shut my TV off now. I just don't listen to it anymore. Why? Because there's no peace. They're trying to give us peace. We've got it under control. No thanks. You know, shut the thing off. Christ gives us peace. He gives us a peace, folks, that lasts. This peace comes first of all by putting your faith totally in Christ, His work upon the cross, in obtaining that peace for you. If you're here today and you've never believed on Jesus Christ, then you can't have peace. As a matter of fact, there will be a total absence of peace because there's only one place for a person that doesn't receive Christ. It's hell, ultimately, and then the lake of fire. So the first aspect of this peace refers to peace between God and man. But once that has taken place, there is this wonderful second aspect, which is a rest of soul. Who doesn't need that? I love the rest of God. You know, I love it when I don't love going through trials, but sometimes I kind of do. You say, that's weird, Pastor Jones. Well, if you understand what I'm talking about, when I'm going through, if I've allowed myself to get to a point where I feel like I'm in a trial, then I know that I haven't been thinking properly. But when I start thinking about God's rest and about what He has provided me through that trial, I love coming out of it. I love it when the Lord starts lifting me up out of that trial. How great is that? Can anybody testify to that? Yeah, amen, right? I mean, how great is that when God does that? And if you're a believer, you have the confidence He'll always do it. Because we have this old flesh, right? And man, I would love to say, yeah, I live great every single day. I never have to worry about that. But that's not the case. That's not the case with anybody. We all falter. We all have those days. But being a believer, we can always go back to Him and obtain the peace that He died for us, right, to provide. So we have this rest of soul, and Paul describes this aspect in Philippians 4. I'm just going to ask you to turn back a page, maybe. For some of you, you might be on the same page. Philippians chapter 4. And you know this. This is very common. But folks, these are things that are good for us to be reminded of because it is like a balm of Gilead. It is like a salve upon our sore souls. Because there is a peace for the Christian that guards the heart. It's available to us as believers. Those who are at peace with God are encouraged to what? Look at verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. If you are at peace with God, you are encouraged to be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. And what he's saying is don't be anxious. Don't be, that word anxious, I think I've explained it before. It has the idea of being torn. Right? Have you ever felt that way? You know, we're just torn. And we'll even express that. Oh, my heart is torn or my mind is torn in all these different directions. That's what happens when we worry. That's what happens when we allow anxiety in our lives. And what's interesting, folks, he's inferring here, isn't he, that we're partially responsible?
Yeah.
Why do we think that? Because he says, stop letting it happen.
Right.
Right? Don't allow it to happen. All right. Well, what is our responsibility then? What is the alternative to worry? But, it starts with that word, but, right? Mm-hmm. There's the comparison. But in everything, and that word everything means anything that's bothering you. In everything, by prayer. Folks, you've got to be prayerful. I mean, how simple is that?
Right.
As a believer in Christ, that's one of the things you learn in your first discipleship class, right? Mm-hmm. Or you're talking to somebody that just led you to the Lord, and they'll tell you, look, you got to read your Bible and you got to pray. Right. That may be all they say, but it's important. Those are the basics for our spiritual growth. But sometimes we just take that for granted. And we think sometimes that we're so spiritually mature that those are last ditch efforts. Right. And God is like, no, that's got to be first front line. First thing you do every single time. He says in everything by prayer, you've got to be prayerful. And the word here, this word prayerful or prayer, has the idea of your attitude toward God. It means being worshipful. And you know how difficult it is when you're going through a trial, something that is causing you anxiety, to be worshipful? God says, all right, don't be worried. Don't worry about it. But be worshipful, prayerful. Right now you're worried. God says you need to exchange that worry for prayerfulness. Amen. Supplication, he says. You know what that means? It is. It means to beg. The root word means to beg. God, I'm in such a sore spot. I want not to be anxious. I want to be happy about this. But it's really hard. And we beg God. That's what he wants us to do. We worry, folks, when we rack our brains and try to figure out what to do. Isn't that normally? I mean, that's what happens, right? We encounter a circumstance that seems impossible. And it amazed me how many, I think of all of the impossible situations I've been in my life that turn out not to be impossible.
I know.
But during the trial, it seems like it's impossible. I'm never going to get out of this, you know? And then I question God. God, why'd you put me in between a rock and a hard place? There's no way that I can get out of this. And God says, I've heard this before, right? And that shows me, he reveals to me, you know what? Your faith's not what you think it is. I keep bringing you to these places that you think are impossible. But remember, I'm the God of the impossible. And I'm going to get you through this. Have some faith. Don't worry about it. But we worry when we just rack our brains. How is this going to work out? Folks, we have got to come to the place where we realize there is nothing we can do and not fret over it. We realize we can't do anything, and then we just go before God and say, all right, God, here I am. I'm in between this rock and a hard place. You are the God of the impossible. I know I can't do it myself. Will you please intervene? And how are we supposed to do that? With thanksgiving. Man, talk about heaping it on, right? I mean, I got to have this prayerful attitude. And then I've got to beg God. And then I've got to be thankful for it. Yikes. And we say stuff like this. Well, that's just contrary to my state of mind. That's just not how I'm feeling right now. You know why that is? Because you choose not to believe God. Ooh, Pastor Jones, this is Valentine's Day. You know, how about a little love, right? Hey, listen, folks, if we really believe God, we realize that we're in our circumstances because of our good. We are. You say, you don't know my circumstance. I don't have to know your circumstance. I know the Word of God. And I know that in every case, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, every case, the circumstance you're in right now, God wants to use for your good. And he wants to use it for his glory. You think, how could God ever be glorified in this? I've said that many times. And then guess what? He gets glorified. Amazing how he does that. Folks, do you realize that God is more concerned about you being conformed to the image of Christ than he is your happiness? We think, I mean, I can't tell you how many people I've talked to, Christian people, young, usually younger in the Lord, that if you ask them, what do you think God wants for you as a Christian? They'll say, to be happy. Ooh, that's not the right answer, right? I mean, if you yield to him in your spirit, you'll be joyful, you know. But God didn't save you just so you could be happy. Right? That's not the case at all. As a matter of fact, God is more concerned about you being conformed to Christ than he is your health, than he is your wealth, than he is your friends or your loved ones. Listen, God values seeing his son in us more than all other things. God wants to see Jesus ruling in us. And if you believe that, folks, when you experience a trial or some kind of a tragedy, you'll be able to go before the Lord without worry, and you'll be able to bring your requests before him in a very prayerful, worshipful way, and even thank him for it. You'll be able to thank him for it. And you will be able to see your prayers answered. Now, folks, we can't come before God complaining. I think that all of us understand going before God and complaining, right? I mean, we would understand if somebody else said, oh, I was just complaining to the Lord. And we would kind of sympathize with them, right? Am I wrong? I'm the only one. But I mean, sometimes we do that. We say, yeah, I get it. But God doesn't get it. See, God doesn't get it. God doesn't want complaining. Have you, those of you who are parents, have you ever had kids that complain?
No.
But I had one or two, right, that would complain. But generally, even as a parent, you know, you just do everything you can in a particular circumstance and have one of your kids come back and say, Mom, why did you do it like that? Right? And after you put so much effort in it, you're thinking, why you? You know? And here we are coming before God. God would never say that. Right? But we come, you know that every circumstance in our lives is orchestrated by God for our good. He does it for our good to accomplish His will and His glory. And we go and we say, God, why? Why did you do that? Folks, you can't come before God complaining and have the peace of God.
Amen.
You can't. It's just not going to happen. There will be no peace if you're complaining and you're thinking, oh, Pastor Jones, you're so insensitive. That's not right. You know, folks, I believe that even Christians today, even those of us that call ourselves independent fundamental Christians, are a lot softer than Christians used to be. Right. And we cry and we complain to God and say, you know, my iPhone isn't working or the Wi-Fi. I'm telling you, this is stuff I hear people complain about. Right. My Wi-Fi, I was out for a whole day. Oh, yeah. Well, I didn't have Wi-Fi for 18 years. So, you know, I mean, but those are the things we complain about. I mean, Christians complain about these things. Folks, we ought never to go before God complaining, even if it means you're going to be ripped from your home and burned at the stake. Like that's not happened? Do you know believers have had to deal with that? And then stand up there tied to the stake, burning at the stake and singing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Singing that out. So I think we are a little soft. And so because of that, we do tend to complain. But listen, when all is at rest between you and God on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, and then in the midst of your trouble, you come before God prayerfully with supplication, you're begging Him with thanksgiving in your heart, then even though there is this pain and distress you may be experiencing, know this, God is at work. God is at work, and that ought to bring joy to your heart. It ought to lift you up out of that circumstance. And then as the end of verse 6 says, you make your request known unto God. Then what happens? Listen, I love this. It always happens. Right? It's just like watching one of those movies that you've watched too many times, and you know at that point that the guy is going to be so ridiculous, he's going to open the door, and his life is going to be ended. And every time at that point you say, don't open the door! But you know he's going to. And it's the same thing here, folks. Every time you go before the Lord this way, verse 6, every time, you can always count on it, verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God is so faithful. Amen. He will always, always, always do this. Amen. When you come to Him this way. And have you ever heard anybody say, well, I've done that and it didn't work? Folks, I'm going to have to give God the benefit of the doubt here. Right? If I have to choose, are you wrong or is God wrong? I'm going with God. Right? Because it, obviously, if God makes a promise and you're not experiencing what He said, then there's something wrong with you. You're doing something wrong. You're not doing this with the right motive. The peace of God that passes all human explanation, it keeps, it guards, it puts a hedge about your heart. And how important is that? But it also puts that hedge, that that guard around your mind. And all of this is done by Christ Jesus. Amen. And you know as well as I do that worry attacks your heart. Mm-hmm. You worry. And when it attacks your heart, you get weak. Mm-hmm. Right? You become weak because of that. And that's exactly what the devil wants.
Yeah.
He wants you to be weak. And it attacks your mind. Worry attacks your mind. And it brings your mind to confusion. Because the Spirit of God is saying, believe. Mm-hmm. Trust. Mm-hmm. And your flesh is saying, what a mess! How can we believe and trust? And if you're wavering, then you'll experience that confusion. But this peace of God keeps that at bay.
Amen.
Right? It protects your heart from getting weak. It protects your mind from getting confused. And you're able to wholeheartedly, with a sound mind, believe in God.
Amen.
And you are just sitting there experiencing the peace. And I've been there. I know you've been there. And you just say, God, I don't ever want to leave here.
I know.
I don't ever want to stop experiencing this. But don't you know? God says you don't have to. But then the new circumstance comes out. Sometimes we start all over again. But as God does that, the more he does that and the more you respond this way, the less time it takes for you to get right back there.
Yes,
right. And God is so gracious in doing that. Jesus gives peace with God, which we call reconciliation. And then we have peace, which is a rest of spirit, a rest of soul, not an absence of difficulty. But just this rest in our spirit and in our soul. Folks, you know, the Lord seldom gives his people ease all the time. Seldom does the Lord give his people worldly prosperity or even a release from all trouble. God's people, I mean, they're known for experiencing trouble, difficult times. But what he does give is something that will do you good and not evil. All your days. He gives you something that will keep you through. And what is that? Rightness with God. Folks, don't ever underestimate the power of that, being right with God, and how that affects your mind and your heart and your life here on this earth. You have rightness with God and rest in your spirit. Do you know how many people would die for that?
Yeah.
Or they say they would? And as a result of that, we'll jump back to John 14. As a result of that, Jesus can end that statement in verse 27 with these admonitions. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Have we heard that before?
Mm-hmm.
Let not your heart be troubled. I mean, he began this discourse with those words, right? That's what this is all about. And everything that he has said since verse 1 has been intended to minister to their hearts so that they would have rest. And folks, it's the same intention for us. God intends for these words to minister peace to our soul, because they're true of us too. But apparently here, Jesus sensed in them still a little bit of a fear of what he was talking about. And that's why he adds at the end of verse 27, he says, neither let your heart be afraid. You know, folks, Jesus can make that exhortation based upon what he can give. And you can be confident. I can't make that exhortation, right? I could encourage you to not have a troubled heart, right? And we do that to one another. Don't have a troubled heart. Don't fear. But I don't have anything in me to give you to do that.
Right.
But Jesus does.
Yeah.
Jesus does. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Stop allowing your heart to be troubled. And he says this, quit being afraid. Because those things hinder us in accomplishing his word. He says, I'm leaving you my peace. So don't be afraid. A peace that means being reconciled to God. A peace that brings real rest to our souls. Folks, do you love the Lord? I tell you, when I read passages like this and I begin to grip again just what God has done for us, what Jesus has left for us, it really helps me to love him more. It really helps my love for him to increase. Are you keeping his commandments? Now, that's how we show it, right? We can say, I love God, But if we're not keeping his commandments, then we're not loving him the way that we should. We can say, I love God, folks, but if we have aught against one another, or we're gossiping against each other, if we are in any way, in our attitude or our actions, disobeying the word of God, that is a display of a lack of love, not a display of love. So are we keeping his commandments? His peace is available. If you're not saved this morning, if there's anyone here or anyone that may be listening that's not saved, then you can have the peace of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that you are a sinner, that we're all sinners, and that God provided a means to reconcile you to himself, and there's nothing you can do but believe. Jesus Christ did the work, right? Jesus Christ bore all of our sins upon himself when he hung upon the cross. When he died, he rose again, overcoming the power of sin and death. He ascended into heaven where he sits now. Our Savior lives today to make intercession for us. And so when he did that, he provided the means for us to have our sins forgiven by believing only, right? By faith alone, in Christ alone. We've been looking at that in Romans chapter, the first five books, first five chapters. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's us believing in him that only through him can we be saved. And if you've never done that, you could do that today. If there's somebody that's listening that would like to know, give us a call. We'd love to show you how to be saved. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, we'd love to show you how you can have that assurance. But if you are saved, know this. Don't be defeated. Know this, that you can experience a rest of soul today. You can experience a rest in your spirit, even in the most difficult of times. That's why I think it's so helpful. We have a bookstore full of missionary stories. And what those stories prominently display is the power of God in difficult places. Amen. The power of God in people's lives where they can be victorious in circumstances that we look at and say, I don't think I could ever do that. I don't think I could ever do that. And you know what, though? Those people would say the same thing. I don't think I could do that, Lord, but I'm yielded and I'll go. And it's so good to see God working and to know that the same God that worked in them is available to you. And he'll give you that peace also. You know what, folks, as we look through this chapter, do you realize how full God has made our plates? I mean, he has really blessed us. He has given us above and beyond all that we could ask or think. I'm going to ask you to take your hymnals and let's turn to our final hymn, hymn number 547. I don't know about you, but when I read things like this, when I study through passages like this, and I just see the abundance that Jesus Christ has provided for us as believers, it just makes me want to live for him. It just makes me want to love him more. It makes me want to share with the world what he has done for me. In 546, oh, is that the right one, Pastor Jake? 547. All right. Have thine own way, Lord. And if you look at this, this is a song of commitment, a song where we consecrate ourselves to the Lord. Listen, if you're saved, you really owe the Lord so much. He has given so much for you, and we could never fully repay him, right? There's no way we ever could. But as we sing this song, let it be the prayer of your heart. Have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. It's kind of interesting that whole picture of the potter and clay. You know, in a real pottery class, the clay doesn't have a will of its own, but we do. Right. And so for us, it's even harder. If we are allowing ourselves to be the clay, then we have to willfully let him mold us and not resist him. It's not like I do a lot of pottery, but I've seen it done. And, you know, I never hear the pottery going, oh, stop it. No, don't squeeze me. You know, you never hear anything like that. Why? Because it willfully does it. But as believers, when the great potter starts molding us, sometimes we hear that a lot. Oh, God, that hurts. Why are you doing that? But he wants us to be moldable in his hands. And so thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield it and still. And so as we sing this, why don't you use this as a time to just recommit? Thank him for the peace. Thank him for the love that he has given to us. And may the result be that we will be committed to him and that we will just say every day, God, have your way, that your name would be glorified.